The first reading comes from Isaiah 7:10-14 for our scripture today. That is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 15. Now you can find that on page 636 in your Pew Bible or projected up here on the screen in front of you. The prophet Isaiah foretells of the birth of a Savior, a Messiah to a virgin. This word was given to us hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It reminds us God's plans always come true, even if they wander into the impossible. Let's read. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Here ends the first scripture reading for this morning.
Female python at the Louisville Zoo is making global headlines.
The zoo's curators say the python produced 6 offspring by herself. It's known as a virgin birth, and it's the first of its kind for the species. WLKY's very brave Christina Mora explains this unique discovery.
This is Thelma the python. She's sitting here at the Louisville Zoo next to her roommate, Louise. And 2 years ago, Thelma did something that no python like her ever did before. She reproduced without ever meeting a male snake.
Thanks a lot.
True story. True story. So who can tell me why in the world would we show this random news video about a python and a virgin birth of a python? Any idea? Any idea? All right, go ahead and say it with me now. Let's go ahead and go through the Apostles' Creed up to where we find ourselves. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Here we go. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So today we find ourselves at the part of the Apostles' Creed where we say that we believe that our Savior was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I need to give a little disclosure. Today's going to be a PG-13 Sunday, okay? It's not going to be a rated G. We're not going to wander into R either. But it's going to be a PG-13 Sunday. I have a hard enough time saying in public, virgin birth, much less in church. But that's what we are assigned today, and that's what we are going to have to talk about. So it's one of those Sundays where you're going to see that I'm feeling a lot more uncomfortable than you are. I bet you'll see me blushing probably more than you've ever seen your pastor blush. Are you with me? Can we do this together? Because I'm going to need your help and your support as we make our way through this. So what do we mean when we say that we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary? Once we look at what it means, then we're going to look at, so what? You know, how does that affect us in our everyday lives? So biologically, we know what it means. But today we're going to see also the theological impact that this statement has upon us. So that declaration, we believe that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, tells us that Jesus was someone completely different from anyone who has ever walked upon the face of this earth. But it also reminds us that Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. He was just like any one of us. So this miraculous virgin birth of Christ points to God's undeniable presence with us.
But it also reminds us that we don't necessarily need to have proof. We just need to believe. Let's go ahead and let's read that scripture. It may feel a little bit like Christmas in November, not just because of the weather and the cold wind blowing outside, but because of the scripture that we're going to be reading today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's hear the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, growing up in a family of four boys, there are quite a few things you don't learn. And as a father of three girls, it can be a little bewildering. And at times I find myself without breath and wondering what planet was I placed on. I need to tell you, this was a hard sermon to preach on. Almost chickened out, and I almost sent Stacy and the girls over to Wesley. But then I heard he was preaching on Rahab, so I figured, well, I might as well do this as well. So I had a hard time dealing, at least, with this concept of how do you preach on the Holy Spirit being a part of a conception? And then this child being born through another child who was a virgin. And I decided, well, I'm going to get away from the details because I'm just not even going to get into that. And then actually, as I started to look at the big picture, things began to get clear. The scripture that we read in Matthew, and Matthew more than any other gospel, insists and repeats the birth narrative as we traditionally know it, the Christmas story as we've heard it throughout the years. And he begins, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew and you open it up at chapter 1, he begins by giving us a genealogy. First 17 verses are a lot of begats. And then verse 18, we find ourselves with the words where we started this morning, the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. The birth of Jesus the Christ. This term birth in the Greek is egeneto. What does that sound like? Egena. Genesis, right? In fact, that's the term that's used in the Greek and the Greek Old Testament. The Septuagint is egeneto, in the beginning. So what we find at the very beginning of Matthew is how did Jesus, our Savior, begin his life? What is the origin? What is the beginning of Jesus Christ? And the story that we read doesn't necessarily tell us the details, but it does. And we don't necessarily need to know the details of how an adult is, or how a child is born, how that all comes about. But what we find in what Matthew describes is Mary and Joseph are engaged to be married. Okay, they're engaged. And the text specifies that they were not living together. That's the way it was done back in the first century. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? In that day and age, a young girl, a very young girl, and a boy would be engaged and considered married. But the marriage wasn't official until they actually moved in together in their own house. They lived with their parents. Today, couples live together, then decide that they want to get married. See how it's kind of backwards from the way that it was back then. Amazingly, for those of us who feel very strongly in celibacy before marriage, and you can count myself as one of those, you find statistically that those who have lived together before marriage have a much, much higher divorce rate than those who do not. It's not surprising. But that's not the case with Mary and Joseph. They weren't living together, is what the scripture tells us. Maybe we can call them good kids, if that's what we want to call them. They had never known each other in the biblical sense. That's as far as I'm going to get. Okay? They had never known each other in the biblical sense. And I love the way the scripture kind of introduces this miracle of the virgin conception that then leads to birth. It almost casually states, very calmly states, that Mary was found to be with child. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary is an amazing young woman. As Protestants, we tend to keep an arm's length from her, but we really shouldn't. Because Luke lifts her up like no other woman in Scripture. She's understandably afraid when we read in Luke, but then she offers herself as the handmaiden of God, as the bride of Christ. And that's a literal, actually, as the bride of God. And that's a literal understanding of who she is. Are we afraid to say that Mary is the mother of God? Folks, literally, that is who Mary is. We should not hesitate to say that. But then on the other hand, we also need to recognize that as Joseph decides, you know, I'm just going to divorce her and not let anyone know about it. As he decides that, there's something to be said for Joseph. Look at what he did. When the angel comes to him, then he decides, okay, I'm going to stay with her. And then the end of that scripture states, and Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. That says a lot. That says a lot for Joseph as well. Just think about what that means. Statistically, it's shown that the most common time of infidelity is when the couple is pregnant. Statistically, that's what we hear. And what we find in Matthew is an example of a couple who did not give up on each other no matter what the circumstances, because they were able to hear God's voice in the confusion of their lives. Do you think your life is confusing? It is. But the life of Mary and Joseph right now at this moment in the scripture, Mary is pregnant by God, and Joseph is going to stay with her. That's confusing. That's bewildering. This passage isn't about marriage relationships. It's about the birth. It's about the virgin birth, the Genesis, the beginning of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we find, begins his life like any one of us does, in the womb of his mother. In the early 1900s, there was a time in mainstream churches where whether you believed in the virgin birth or not determined whether you were an Orthodox Christian, meaning determined whether you were heretical or not. So if you believed in the virgin birth, then you were okay. If you didn't, then then you're not okay. That's no longer the measuring stick that we use. But for those of us who actually believe in miracles, who actually believe that it could happen because we've seen God's hand at work in incredibly powerful ways, what we find and what we say is that Mary was the true blood mother of Jesus Christ, but beware of making her anything more than that. Well, Jesus had a mother who was Mary. Jesus also had a father. And that father is the Holy Spirit, who's described as the agent of the conception. And the only way that I felt like I was able to explain that to you this morning is to kind of cop out and say, you know, we're not making a biological point. We're making a theological point. But biologically, it happened. It happened, and I can't explain how. I know you want me to explain how. I can't. I'm just going to tell you, you have to believe it. Because it happened. And biologically, it doesn't make sense, but theologically, it's the only thing that makes sense, especially because of what Isaiah tells us. He says that Jesus was sent to us because as humans, we're powerless to save ourselves. We cannot be the source of our own salvation. God has to be. And so we need that direct intervention of God for any redemption and salvation to take place. And only by God intervening could something completely new be introduced to the human race in order to save it from destruction. We couldn't do it on our own, so the presence of the Holy Spirit brought about a redeeming Savior born of, as Isaiah states, a young girl or a virgin. That's what we believe. That God came and conceived the child with Mary. And Mary, even while a virgin, gave birth to Jesus our Christ. We believe that. So what difference does it make that we believe that? What difference does it make as we leave this sanctuary and go, yeah, that's great to know, Bob. But how's that going to help me to address the issues that I face on a daily basis in my life? First of all, I'd ought to clarify why we believe that Jesus was both fully 100% God and 100% human. It reinforces the fact that, as Matthew states and Isaiah backs him up, that Emmanuel, God is with us, God was one of us, God experienced a real, not a make-believe, but a real painful birth, a life and a death. The difference that it makes is that we recognize that this is our God, who became one of us and was raised from the dead to show us that one day we too will share in that promise. Jesus went through every stage of life that we go through. When Naomi was little, maybe 2 or 3 years old, she used to love to gather the family around before she could read and hold a book and hold story time with the family. And so one day she picked up my Bible and she gathered us all around. So we sat around and she had the Bible upside down. And she said, "Today, we're going to read the story of when Jesus died." You know, as a supportive dad, I said, "Oh, Naomi," I said, "that's a sad story." And then she gave me that look that I've been seeing the last 16 years. You know that look when kids look at you and basically without using words say, "Dad, you are clueless. Dad, you have no idea what's going on." She looked at me and then she said, "Daddy, it's not a story. It's not a sad story because Jesus rises up." Right? Jesus rises up. We believe that. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's not a sad story. It's a powerful, powerful fact. This week, as we remember those whose humanity was fully realized in the resurrection. I don't ever want any of us to feel isolated, alone. Because what this reminds us is Emmanuel. God is with us. He chose to be with us. I'm telling you today that we have a Savior who loves us and wants to be our Lord by directing and guiding our lives. He has the experience. He's the only one who has the experience to be able to do it. And he has the power to make a difference in each of our lives. Allow yourself to be assured of Jesus' presence in your life because he's been here and he's done that. His deity never got in the way of his humanity. In fact, as the scripture tells us, it allows us to know that Emmanuel, God, is with us, so accept him and live in his presence. May God hold us in the palm of his hand now and forevermore. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. And there are times when we recognize that it's hard to believe certain things because they just don't make sense. So as we come before you now, we ask you that you will take us in the palm of your hand and remind us that you are a powerful God who walks with us every step of our journey. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.